looking at some verses from the passage that we read from the Gospel of Mark, and in particular, a question that the Apostle Peter asked of the Lord Jesus, verse 28 of Matthew chapter 10. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. There is a parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, where Peter puts it this way, And Peter said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And what shall we have, therefore? So that's the question that we'll be coming to. But there is some context here, the setting which we read, and I think is probably familiar to many of us, the encounter with what many describe as the rich young ruler. That's a young man who approached the Lord Jesus Christ so earnestly, and the whole event was there before the disciples. They were looking on, they observed the encounter, they heard the exchange, and I dare say that they must have thought, here was a promising candidate for the kingdom of heaven. He seemed to have such an earnest spirit. He seemed to be so intent on finding his goal, a right goal. He actually asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so that's really what the ultimate question is in life, isn't it, for us? And so he perhaps stood out from the crowd, from others who would observe their religion in perhaps just a formal way, manner, cultural way, but really weren't exercised about their souls. And so this man, as I said, had promise. And we read the account there, beginning in verse 17. He came running. He saw his opportunity. And he realized, I must seize this opportunity. How right that is if we are to find the Savior. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't let it pass by. Don't vacillate. And he then kneeled. He had all the respect. And so, as I said, this looked so promising. And he asked what he should do to inherit eternal life. Now, I don't want to be too distracted into these verses, but they are most informative. So we'll comment just a little bit about the failures and failings. He was turned away, after all. He went away sad, grieved, as we just read, because he had great possessions. And we can begin to see the cracks, if you will, the failings in his approach. For example, he says, Good Master, which is respectful, but really it's short of the mark. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is one good, that is God. Why did he say that? Because the man, young man, saw him only as a good master, only as a teacher, perhaps one sent from God. He didn't see his divinity. He didn't see that he was the Son of God. And so really that test was put before him. There is one good, that is God. And then the question implicit is, do you see me as God? This is a great text, by the way, for the divinity of Christ. Because either he is good, he is God, or he's not good. It's one or the other. Either he has sin, and this cannot apply him, or he has no sin. And he is God. But we can't dwell on those things. But as I said, we begin to see his failings. And that's why the Lord said to him, Why callest thou me good? You're not seeing the issue here, really. And you needed to see that Christ was none other than the Anointed One, the Savior, the second person of the Trinity. Secondly, as I said, I'll try not to spend too long on this. What shall I do? Well, of course, that's another failing. There's nothing that we can actually do. It is entirely the gift of God. But he imagined that having lived an upright life, apparently had done so, relatively speaking, outwardly at least, that there was something he could do in addition to this, just to close the deal, as it were, just to be sure that he was the Lord. There was something else, and he needed only to be told what that was. He would perform it, and he would secure eternal life. But he thought he could do it. And then the Lord said, Well, and he is absolutely correct. Of course he is the divine Savior. He says, Well, actually, if you obey all the commandments, then you would inherit eternal life. And that's the case. If we could keep the law of God perfectly, entirely, spotlessly, without an iota of failure, we would satisfy the standard of God. But it is, of course, impossible. One of the reasons why the law of God was given. However, this young man imagined that he had done so. So he deluded himself. And then the Lord really put his finger on the issue. His prime sin. Despite his believing that he'd kept all his commandments, the Lord said, well, fair enough. Now leave everything behind. Sell it. Take up the cross and follow me. And he put his finger on that man's chief sin. He was an acquisitive man. He was somebody who loved his possessions, and he was not prepared to part with them, or perhaps to take up the cross. But the main issue seems to be that he wasn't prepared to leave all behind him. And so remember, as I said, the question we're coming to, Peter's, they were looking at this, and then they began to be amazed. And as the young man departed, grieved, as it says there in verse 22, grieved, for he had great possessions. Then the Lord Jesus began to explain to his disciples, who were obviously there, had taken it all in. You see how difficult it is for those that are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Really, this could apply to all of us, but particularly to those that love this world, to those that love their possessions. It is almost impossible. Those things are their idols. Those things are actually their God. This world is more important to them. Although one might be drawn to God and attracted to the benefits of Christian faith, having a place in heaven, many other things besides, if you're not prepared to relinquish this world, then you won't have it. Not that we purchase, we cannot do so. There's no implication or indication of that. And then he said how difficult it is for such to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is just the context. And as we read there, they were amazed. Astonished out of measure. They were sort of dumbstruck. They thought that this is really, we hadn't realized. And yet, then Peter asked his question. So that's the setting, that's the context. And Peter began to say unto him, we have left all and followed thee. As I said in the other parallel passage, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So Peter had said, well, that young man wasn't prepared to forsake this world, but we have, and we did. And he was absolutely right. He was correct, and those disciples and us had left all behind them. They had done just that. And if you're a true believer this morning, you've done that. Now Peter and the others perhaps didn't realize. They obviously didn't make such an issue of it. For them, it seems from the record in the scripture that they very quickly came to Christ. As he called them from their fishing nets, from their tax gathering, from their businesses, they forsook all and they came. Now for us that might have been a more protracted experience. It might be that we weren't at first prepared to do that. It might be that for a while we wrestled with that when we realized we had to give up this life, let go of it. When we realized we couldn't have both, it was one or the other. And maybe for some of us that took weeks, months, years, until at last we came to the point and said, no, I see it all now. I will forsake all. But they had, these disciples, they had actually done what that rich young man had not done. And perhaps they hadn't realized it. They were believers, young believers, it's true. They didn't understand so many things, but they had simply left all, taken up the cross, were prepared to be persecuted, and vilified and rejected alongside their Saviour. There were times, of course, where that wasn't the case, where their faith failed. But generally speaking, they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did so not for gain or reputation, obviously. Quite the opposite. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, didn't he? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So they certainly didn't follow him for his lifestyle. When he called us, it wasn't in the manner of a man who had great riches of this world, I mean, great benefits to offer. No, it was salvation. He was a simple man. He had, as it were, nothing to speak of in this world. Now, it's true that the disciples at times did misunderstand his mission. There was some idea, it seems, that they thought perhaps here was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, earthly Israel, the King of Israel, that would set them free from the Roman yoke. But through that, generally speaking, they more understood that he was a spiritual Savior. Because as the truth was revealed, as they followed him, as he spoke about his mission, as he told them about his sacrifice, they gradually understood and they accepted it. They became the apostles, and they were his mouthpieces. And so that's us. We followed him not for gain, not for earthly prosperities or anything of that sort at all. And we looked to him and trusted him, and we forsook the world, and we followed him. And we burnt our bridges. That's really key here, isn't it? I think that comes more strongly in Matthew's Gospel. We have forsaken all. Here we have left all. Forsaken is strong, and that's how it should be. Once we embarked on the Christian faith, we understood that that world was behind us. We left it there. We are on a different course now. And that needs to be our mindset as we consider these things this morning. We need to ask ourselves, is that still our mindset? Because we can settle back, we can slip back, we can lose ground, can't we? We can be drawn back into some of those things. And whilst they might not again govern or control us, because once we are saved, the Lord is our God forever throughout this life, they can begin to reclaim some of the territory, as it were, of our lives. So we need to be careful that we maintain this spirit of following the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he goes. We need to be careful that we don't become those formal Christians, good Christian men and women. We dot the I's, cross the T's, we're faithful, we're perhaps busy in the Lord's service. There's a warning, isn't there? And we have it in Revelation 2:4, but you're familiar with it, I'm sure. And church at Ephesus, when it was written to, they did well. They were commended for their works, for their labor, which is a very powerful word, and sacrificial, for their patience, long-suffering, enduring many things, for their discernment. They were those who could see error, wrong teaching coming in, heresies, and they took action against them, almost, you would say, ideal. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? We can go through the motions. We can do the right things. We may not be sinning. So we imagine we're doing well. But the Lord wants that relationship to be maintained. He wants that love, which is what it is. Admiration, bond, that intimate connection. And we need to be careful that we don't slip into being formal Christians. So that was the question. That was Peter's question. And we look at the Lord Jesus' answer, which is also very helpful to us and informative. It's emphatic and it's solemn. Verse 29, verily, certainly, definitely, I say unto you that these things shall follow. Before we even look at that, we note that Peter
Peter wasn't reproved. It is a legitimate question. The disciples did get into trouble before with the Lord when they were discussing who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, where they had a carnal mindset, where they wanted to know who would be higher up in the rankings in the kingdom to come, whether they thought this earth, that might be an earthly kingdom or not. It's debatable. But here, we know the Lord doesn't reprove them. It's a fair question. And the Lord answers that question. And actually we see here also Peter's faith and the disciples' faith. Because what it tells us is they didn't really know what he had in store for them. But he followed them, him nevertheless. And that was true of us also. We weren't sure how our life would turn out. We weren't sure how our needs would be met, what our experience would be as we left this world behind. We weren't familiar with being Christians, not living as everyone else around us, having a new code. We didn't know. But nevertheless, we continued as children trusting their Heavenly Father. And that's what you see here in Peter's question. Because he didn't know, but he still believed that the Lord had something for them. So you can see really that there's faith in that question also. And it wasn't for nothing. And we knew that it was not for earthly gain or advantage. And so we trusted him for all our needs. And again, as we go through this, is this still our mindset? Do we still believe that the Lord will supply all our needs? Or have we just become experienced people? We've learned how to live in this world. We know how to get what we require. And we don't really need too much faith. Everything sort of falls into place, and we're not tested very much. Or do we live more by faith? Do we go into life knowing that there are things, certain things we don't know? How we will be helped. We're not sure what the outcome will be, but nevertheless we continue. We trust him. We venture out. So we need to ask ourselves as we go through, how do we fit into this? Are we like those disciples who have that new and fresh faith? And so as we began, we need to continue and trust in him. So what is the question? Rather, what is the answer? The Lord Jesus gives the answer. There is no man, verse 29, that have left house, brethren. He lists out these things. Sisters, father, mother, wife, lands, for my sake, and the Gospels. Well, let's look at that first before we come to what we gain. Let's consider what we've left behind. And it was the case. We have, in a sense, left behind our family, our brethren, our closest ones, our dearest ones. Now, I need to make it absolutely clear that we don't abandon them. We don't forsake them in that sense, as if we are now Christians and they're terrible sinners and we must have nothing to do with them. Sadly, some people in the Christian world do behave like that, do think that, well, these people are untouchable, they're beyond the pale, they're, as it were, infidels, and they will contaminate us. We must have no interaction with them. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have forsaken them in terms of our values, in terms of what's important to us. But they're our family. And the Bible tells us that you are worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your family and care for them. They're still those dear loved ones. And if anything, when you became a Christian, when you became believers, we would have more regard for them. Not because we appreciate their lifestyle. Those things now we couldn't really identify with. There's a parting of the ways. There's a great chasm, actually, that's opened up. And it's unbridgeable. And it should be so. There cannot be any dealings with that old lifestyle. Not with the people, but with those things that they stand for, those values which they espouse, those pursuits and activities which are clearly against the scripture, sinful. Of course, we must have nothing to do with them. But really, the Lord has given us a tender heart at conversion. And we would love them the more, pray for them the more, and seek blessing upon them the more. And of course, I'm sure many of us will know that can be very painful. You see friends and family who have not come to the Lord, perhaps have heard the gospel, rejected it, and that can be painful for us. But that pain is a stimulus to our prayer. That pain helps us to continue praying for them, to lift them up before the throne of grace, to persevere in faith. So yes, we have left them behind. And in a strange way, actually, although we've left them, you'll find also that they left us. You'll find that once you became a Christian, once you believed in the Bible, once you had a change of heart and you wouldn't do those things that you used to do, actually you weren't the kind of company that they wanted. Actually, they didn't feel comfortable with your conversation. You would want to speak of your faith. You would want to tell them about spiritual things, that there is a Savior, there is heaven and hell. And for the most part, they don't want to hear that. So in a sense, they forsake us also and abandon us too. But like I said, we don't lose sight of them. We don't leave them entirely to their devices. I wonder too if, and I think this has happened many times probably, as we go on in the Christian faith, and those people that we forsook, left behind, abandoned, and they us, and perhaps they pitied us. Perhaps they thought, how sad. That person used to be so much fun. They used to do so many exciting things. They were good company. Now they're serious. They talk about God and the Bible. That's terrible. Well, you know, I feel sorry for them. I pity them. But you know, as life goes on, that turns around often. It's the believers that are still going on as the years pass by. Christians who, because they have eternal and spiritual resources, are helped through difficulties. We're not spared the trials of life. Though we are spared some of them through the foolishness of sin. But as we encounter those difficulties, they might observe our spirit, our calm spirit, should be our calm spirit, our faith. And perhaps their lives begin to go wrong. Because what you sow is what you reap. And if you live a life of sin, it is going to come back and sting you and weaken you and steal your peace away. And I do wonder, as the years pass by, if those that we've left behind don't look on us and say, well, I once pitied that person. I once felt sorry for them. But actually, they're the ones who've got this peace. They're the ones who've got family relationships. They're the ones who are settled. I think it might be the case. And think of this also. If we had stayed, of course, that wasn't going to be the case in God's sovereign plan. And he called us out, and praise him for that. But just for argument's sake, if we had stayed just as one of them, as this rich young man would have done, gone back to his community, if we had not become Christians, I wonder how our life would have turned out. But the point here is, we would have had nothing to say to them. We would have had no message for them. Nothing. We would be just like them. What's life all about? I don't know. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Accumulate possessions. You live for a while, then you die. That would be our message. But we have something so much richer now. Because we have a Savior. We have something substantial. We have something real. And yes, we've left them. We've forsaken them. But maybe we've gone ahead. We can call them. Think of Joseph. You remember Joseph, of course, sold into slavery. And abandoned in a sense, forsaken you could say, by his family, living in a far land, forgotten. He was forgotten. That was a case really, wasn't it, where there was a great chasm. There was a great gap between him and his family. But as the years went by, it was Joseph who was in position to be their savior of body and perhaps of soul too. Jacob, live out his days in peace in Egypt. Only because Joseph had gone ahead and been forsaken. And I pray, we pray that that might be the case with some of our friends, some of our family, some of those ones that we left behind that have not forgotten. So there's that point also. Speaks about leaving family listed out here, but it speaks about lands as well that will represent wealth, represent those prospects that we forsook. We no longer lived for ambition, no longer lived to make career everything, and house and home and lifestyle, because let's face it, that really is the value system of this world. Not everyone can achieve it. Economic circumstances, family background, there are hardships. Not many attain it, but everyone seeks it. And that's what it represents. But we've left that behind. We've realized that that wouldn't bring us peace or happiness anyway. And we'd have to abandon them at some point. They're going to slip from our fingers. So that's what we left behind. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says, what we will receive. Verse 30. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. That's remarkable, even before we look at what we're speaking about. A hundredfold? That's a tremendous number, isn't it? Really? I've left behind my friends and family, and I've left behind my opportunities and prospects, and I'm going to receive a hundredfold more. And the Lord Jesus says now, which is fascinating. Now, in this time, how so? Did you find that you suddenly had a great portfolio of land, houses? I didn't. Of course not. These are spiritual questions. And the challenge for us is to appreciate what we have. Perhaps we don't always appreciate. This is a promise. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, you will receive these things. Verily I say unto you, a hundredfold. Do we see that? He shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children. How so? Do we suddenly find that our genealogical tree, we're related to all these people? It's a spiritual tree, isn't it? We are now related to God's people. We now have family everywhere. Had a small family before. Maybe some of us had large families, but not as large as the Christian family, not as large as the household of God. Isn't it a remarkable and wonderful thing? Wherever you go, if you're a believer, there's a bond, there's a connection. You have the same heavenly Father. You have brethren everywhere, some that don't speak your language, some you've never met, but they're your relations. So you've gained them all. Mothers, fathers, brothers. Close bonds. Fellowship. Question is again, I ask, do we appreciate that? Do we see that? And are we thankful for it? And then lands also. Lands. Well, how do we explain that? Well, yes, perhaps the Roman Catholic Church has acquired great estates and tracts of lands. And the secular national churches own properties. That's not what's meant. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But what we've gained and what we're involved with as the Church of Christ is the conquest of this world. The lands, the houses, the homes, those that are won for Christ will be there in eternity. That's what that speaks about. We don't have the title deeds to this world's properties, but we do have title deeds to those souls, not us personally, but we have the privilege of seeing them come into the kingdom, of seeing lands, and we've seen that throughout Christian history, have we not? That the gospel has been into every land, every nation, pretty much now. So many homes, so many families. Yes, it seems small to us, but if you add it all up, it is a tremendous blessing to us. with persecutions, it tells us. It's not going to be easy. It's not plain sailing. There's a price to pay. Remember, the Lord Jesus spoke about taking up our cross and following him. There is pain. There is difficulty. There are setbacks. There is sacrifice. But alongside that, what a blessing. Do we see it? And that's now. That's here and now. We should, rightly so, and we're going to look at that now. Look to that great coming day. Perhaps some of us can think, oh, there's nothing we can do. We wring our hands and everything's so miserable. Of course, it is a bit depressing, viewed from one point of view. But see what God has done, what he is doing. He has not withdrawn from the sea. He is not concerned at the sinfulness of this world. It's all known to him. But his people are being called out. And so we're encouraged greatly by that. And really, to finish off, as if that wasn't enough, in addition to over and above that, end of verse 30, and in the world to come, eternal life. Eternal life. Really, isn't it amazing? When you looked at a rich man before, a rich young man, where is he now? Where are his possessions now? What good did they do him? There's no indication. You can hope. Maybe later on he came to faith. As far as we can tell, he didn't. Where are his possessions? Where are his friends? Whereas our possessions are with us, and they're secure, and they're now, and they're in the heavens, and they will be there everlastingly. What amazing prospects are ours. And from Peter's question, what a rich answer came. And may we be those who begin to see increasingly how we have been blessed, and to be motivated to continue in this great faith until that great coming day.